I think there was one up here, Marty, and one over there, yeah. Then one up here yet. All right, anyone else? Everyone's got a paper and a pen? Oh, one more back there. Just behind you a few rows, Marty. Hopefully this little handout and the pen will help you to stay a little bit more engaged, and you can jot down some notes at your own discretion. Okay, just a few more. Well, as we get started tonight, the topic, as you can see, is called Hope for iGen, the Gospel for a New Generation. And the first thing we have to do, obviously, is decide or determine what in the world do we mean by iGen. A discussion around the supper table in my home revealed that it was going to be a surprise. And maybe for a number of you, you didn't really know what was in view. But this word is an effort to describe basically your generation of young people. In other words, young people born between roughly 1996 and 2010, 2012. I think many of you are about between 2002 or 3 and 2008 or 9. And so your generation is called iGen. Now, we should back up and let me just explain. You may be wondering about this whole idea of labeling generations and where did that come from and why is it done and what's it for and so on. Sometime in the 1900s, researchers started categorizing segments of the population, different age categories. For example, we've probably all heard of the baby boomers. I'm sure you've all heard of that expression before. And that was a term that was used to describe people who were born just after the war, World War II. And it was a term that was used because after the war, there was a baby boom. Many babies were born, and so they became known as the baby boomer generation. After 1964 came the so-called Generation X, of which I discovered in my research, born at the tail end of that. It ended around 1980. I was born in 78, so I guess I'm a Gen Xer. Why are they called Gen Xers? Apparently, they didn't want to be labeled, so they were called Gen X, as if that didn't end up being the label that would mark them. After them came the Gen Ys, or the Millennials. Maybe you've heard of them. They were so called because many of them began to graduate around the turn of the millennium, 1999, 2000, 2001. And then comes your generation, many of you, sometimes called Gen Z or Gen Z, increasingly commonly called iGen, so named by a sociologist in the United States, a lady named Jean Twenge, who's written a book called Generation Me, and then now a book called iGen. And more about the name in a moment. You may be wondering what comes after iGen. What about some of your younger siblings, 10 years old, 11 years old? Well, they already have a name, and they are being called Generation Alpha. So just like society did with COVID, went to Greek letters, now they're doing that with the generations. Be kind of fun a few years or decades down the road to meet Omicron generation, for instance. Well, it's all very arbitrary, of course, isn't it? I mean, the exact dates and the names. But you see, what it's a part of is an effort to understand the times and realities that affect the generations as they grow in this world. Young people, children, as they're molded and shaped and as they experience contrary forces in society. And this labeling is an effort to get an idea of some broad strokes and some generalizations so that we have an understanding of each generation, you, your generation, as well as the generations that come before, the generations that come after. Because when we are born and the time in which we live and all the things that go on, they affect us. And they affect how we think. They affect what we value and the way we live our lives. And every generation has its challenges as well. Also its opportunities. But many times also its challenges. The boomers, for instance. I mentioned the generation just after the war. They had to work very hard initially just to survive. Many of them, at least. Maybe in your family's history, grandparents, for instance, or even great-grandparents who are part of that generation, they grew up in times when they had to really struggle to make ends meet, had to work so hard, or else they wouldn't make it, wouldn't survive. Meanwhile, your generation has come into the world at a time when we still have to work hard, and there are many concerns, but it is different. We're not born into grinding poverty as such. Something else, our grandparents didn't have the technology that we take for granted today and with which we can hardly live without. It was not that long ago, it was during your parents' and grandparents' generation, maybe more your parents', that computers began to enter family homes. I still remember, and some of you older ones will remember that too, maybe in your own history, I still remember the Commodore 64 that my father brought home one day that he had bought used somewhere for $1,000. A computer desk, some joysticks, a whole slew of floppy disks. And he set it up in the family room, and it was our first computer. I think I was 11 or 12, and already then our parents limited screen time. Though it wasn't called screen time. No one called it that in those days. But no games Monday to Thursday, 1 hour Friday, 2 hours Saturday. So most of the week, the thing was quiet and silent in the family home. But when we did get to use it, that was a big deal. All we used it for was games. And we learned how to play things like, what I can remember anyway, is Jumpman Jr. and Moon Patrol. And they were exciting in our time. We had no internet. No idea yet how to play online with other people in different locales. That just wasn't known, wasn't imagined. But see, now your generation, everything is so different. Someone has said that many of you have come into the world with a tablet and a smartphone in your hands. And very early on, you've learned to navigate these devices, and even much faster than your parents many times, and certainly your grandparents. And all of this has given rise then to labeling your generation iGen. So why iGen? Obviously, has to do with the internet. I in iGen stands especially for internet. Because how much of your life is lived online, on the internet? Not simply with the technology, but through the technology being connected. Many young people, they are always on, online. One resource I studied suggested that the average young person checks their phone 80 times per day, and spends about 5 to 6 hours per day online. Some say it's much higher. It's hard to know, perhaps for sure, but and everyone's different. But as a general characterization, we can say the internet is pretty well omnipresent in our lives. And it impacts us. And it impacts how you grow up, and how you think, and what you think, and the way you live. And you don't realize it probably many times yourself. And of course, we don't need to be entirely negative about it either, because in many ways it represents tremendous opportunity. I mean, think of how it helps us to communicate and helps us to do research and enables us even to do ministry and care and support people in all kinds of ways. What a powerful tool it can be. And I just want to highlight that for a moment to make sure that we keep balance tonight. But simply the wealth of information that we have access to. Someone has pointed out that every day that we live, our phones and the internet, through them we encounter more information, every single day, more information than people who lived in the 1400s would have encountered in the course of their entire life. That's incredible. We hardly know even how to calculate that, to absorb that. But so much information is coming at us, so much information we can access at any time. Hey Google, we can say to little devices in our pockets or on our living room tables. What's this or what's that? And instantly we get an answer. Of course, not everything Google says is fact. And that brings an element of challenge into it. We have to discern. We need to be careful. We remember that only God is omniscient and God is personal. But Google can tell you a lot, and that is powerful. Or take YouTube, for instance, and how YouTube enables us pretty much to fix anything that's broken, or to build anything, or to learn anything we like, whether it's repairing your car, or studying a new language, or putting up a shed in your backyard. I mean, with the help of YouTube, you can pretty much do it on your own. Again, keeping in mind that only God is omnipotent and omnicompetent, but many people today would say we can do so much, and that's true. And so all of this is to highlight, again, how deeply influenced we are by the time in which we find ourselves, and also how challenged we can be in this cultural moment. And now think beyond the internet and think in terms of everything we meet with in this world and in society, of which I suppose we can say the internet is a defining feature because of the accessibility it gives us to everything we experience. Someone has said about you as young people, as iGen, you are digital natives. Digital natives. I don't know if you've heard that expression before. It means you've just grown right up with this. Us who are older are more like immigrants. We can remember a day when we didn't have computers. We can remember a time not that long ago when there was no such thing as email or the internet. So we have to immigrate into this new generation. You have grown up into it. And while it brings many opportunities, it also, and here now I come to the second main point of the evening, it brings forward many challenges. Particular challenges I've noticed, I've read about, I've seen, I've encountered, challenges that affect your generation. And they may be also challenges for you individually. Each of you is different. Each of you is affected more or less. But what I want to do for a few moments is try to identify some of these challenges. I want to name them and unfold them a little bit for us. And hopefully that's helpful. Sometimes we need other people to point out what we are facing so that we can handle it more effectively and more faithfully. Sometimes we need categories to help us understand our world. So let me highlight four challenges. There no doubt could be more, but I want to bring forward four tonight. And afterwards, I want to show you how the gospel meets all of these challenges, how there is hope for iGen, and that on account of the gospel of Christ. The gospel meets you where you are. And so ultimately, this is an encouragement to all of us and to all of you to seek the Lord early and truly, and to seek Him while He may be found. This is an encouragement ever and always to believe in the Son of God and to put our faith and trust always in the Lord Jesus Christ and to follow Him. This is an encouragement to anyone and everyone who belongs to iGen. I want to call you and encourage you to remember your Creator in the days of your youth, to do it now and to keep doing it all the days of your life in this world. Well, first challenge. One of the things that seems to mark iGen, or confront iGen, we might say, is confusion. Incredible confusion. I mean, you are a generation that is growing up in what seems to be the most confused time in Western history. On so many levels, that's true. With so many issues, that's obvious. And it goes right down to the foundations. All I have to mention here is gender confusion. And people stating out loud and for everyone to hear something like this: I am a woman in a man's body. Or I am a man in a woman's body. People say that kind of thing today, and they mean to be serious. And they are affirmed and applauded for being so-called honest. And they are encouraged to do things to themselves, to their bodies, encouraged and provided for to do things that will alter their physiology, in some cases for life, to fit what they think they are. Now, we need to be very compassionate to people who struggle. And I want to acknowledge that even it could be some of you tonight, some of you may struggle with these things. We live, again, in this world, and we are affected by what we encounter. And we want to be sensitive, therefore, and understanding and helpful to you. But let's recognize the powerful cultural forces that are at work, that are shaping the way people think and speak, that are writing the narrative for us, as it were, and compelling us to find our place in it, and to counter that narrative with truth. I mean, what does it mean to say, I am a woman in a man's body, or vice versa? And how does that make any sense? How can someone be something they are very clearly not, no matter what they feel? How can we argue with biology, for instance? If we think of when someone is born, and nowadays many people know a child's gender before birth, and it's even increasingly common, I understand, for parents to name their child before the child is born and to refer to the child by name, and that's fine, it's no problem with that. But not too long ago, that wasn't so common. And more common was when the child was born, then people discovered what they were receiving. Brings back memories for myself with my wife and the birth of our children, and remembering on one particular occasion, every time, of course, there were lots of people in the room, but one occasion there were many people in the room because of different concerns. When the child was born, no one said, I wonder if this will be a boy or a girl. No one said that. No one thought that. Instead, it was so intuitive, it was so automatic. It's a girl or it's a boy. What are you going to name her or name him? Everyone understood instinctively. But apparently today, it's not so clear. Just this morning, I was reading in the National Post about a teacher in Ottawa who is telling her grade one class, there is no difference between girls and boys. How such a person got to be a teacher, who can say? But this is what happened. A parent took issue with the presentation. It went to court, and the judge took the teacher's side. Now, there was some complications, but in essence, the judge was saying that the teacher can say there is no difference between a boy and a girl, and that's fine. How crazy that is. And what it is highlighting to us is the mass confusion that is marking our time and confronting you every day. Of course, all of us, but you growing up in this world, coming into your own, becoming adults. You can hardly remember a time when the world was clear on these things. Though not too long ago, just even a few short years ago, it was crystal clear. And for centuries and millennia, it has been a boy was a boy and a girl was a girl. Now suddenly with the arrival of iGen and all that's gone with it, suddenly no one seems to know. Of course, the confusion is about many more things. What makes marriage marriage? What is a legitimate sexual relationship? Can two men marry? Can two women be together? According to Canadian law, it's possible. It's legitimated, but it's not right. But don't anyone dare to ask questions or to challenge. Forget it. It's not allowed. The matter is settled. So we're told. But now what if someone wants to marry two women? Or a man and a woman? What's wrong with a marriage of three or four? See, what has happened is no one can answer those questions anymore with any clarity, nor with any confidence. We have lost our way as a society. Man is utterly and totally confused. And we could cite many, many more examples, but I've said enough, I'm sure, to highlight we live in confusing times. The very fundamentals are at stake. And again, you are growing up in a time when you face this and the challenge is before you. And maybe for you, all the main things are crystal clear and you have no doubt. And you hear these crazy things in society and you say, that's just nonsense. But you see, when all of the core matters of society are shaking, blurry, and confused. That gives an opportunity for us to be inclined to think nothing is clear, nothing is certain, everything is to be doubted. That's the time. That's the spirit. God is giving man over to confusion. Romans 1 is being fulfilled even as we meet tonight. And man is living out the futility of his own mind. So this is a challenge that we need to recognize. It can be helpful to point out because it gives you a category with which to understand what you meet with in this world. Things that you hear and see in the news, in the media, in the world, and you don't understand, and then you remember, okay, confusion is simply a mark of our time. Second challenge. Second challenge confronting iGen. You live with anxiety, increasing anxiety. And what I mean by that is more and more, we hear about young people, others too, but young people also who are suffering various kinds of anxiety. One sociologist I read described it like this: your generation is on the verge of the most severe mental health crisis for young people in decades. More teens than ever struggling with loneliness, feeling incompetent, like they cannot do anything right, like they find no pleasure in life. Apparently, depression rates are rising. More young people receiving medical help. Sadly, more also committing suicide. So many feel so anxious and fearful. Now, I do think that these things are difficult to measure in some sense. I mean, today we have better access to research tools and we do more research than before. And so maybe it's hard to know exactly how iGen compares to previous generations. Personally, I remember as a young person struggling with various things. But I don't remember ever thinking I have anxiety. I don't think we had the categories. I don't think we talked like that. But maybe I too was anxious. But today it's clear that many are obviously struggling with it. What we've learned as a consistory, for example, we support a counseling program through Christian Counseling Center and Elisha House, and every half year we get reports from the counselor, not about people, but about issues. These are the kinds of issues that people are coming with. And among other things, anxiety is one of the things, one of the categories, one of the issues. People are looking for help with mental weakness and frailty and vulnerability. And we have reason to believe also young people. Young people. And of course, we're thankful, very thankful that we have help available today. And please, take advantage of it. Whether that's a formal counselor or talking to parents or friends or elders or pastors, it's so important to get help. But why I mention this now is because this issue is so real and so pressing. What are the reasons for it? Why is anxiety seemingly increasing? I mean, is it the food we eat? Is it the pollution? Is it because we live so aware of how broken the world is? Because we're attuned to the 24-hour news cycle and we see disaster after disaster unfolding in real time? And we're not really meant to bear all of that? And yet there's so much draw to it, so much expectation that we stay up on things? Are we somehow cultivating unspoken expectations in our families, in our communities, pressures to perform and to impress and to succeed? I mentioned a moment ago that in the past I probably suffered from some of this, though I never thought to call it that. We're definitely more aware than before. We have tools to understand, but all the causes and the roots and all the reasons, who can pin down altogether? These are just the things that we're finding, we're experiencing, we're meeting. Anxiety is increasing. Of course, we shouldn't forget that sin and the curse are also involved here. The fact that we live in a broken and rebellious world. Anxiety began when Adam and Eve ate from the tree. Let's not forget that. And began to cover themselves when they heard the voice of God in the garden. That's not the only reason for anxiety. There are all kinds of things, but it is a factor as well. So that's another challenge. How do we deal with all of the anxieties that we meet with? Then there's a third issue confronting iGen, and that's distraction. Ever more distraction. We talk about distracted driving. What about distracted living? And this is where the internet aspect really comes into view, and especially the way we access it through our devices. I mentioned earlier, the average teen is online, 5 to 6 hours a day? I don't know if you've ever tracked yourself. Be an interesting experiment. How much time do you spend online? Of course, there are good things to do online. Check email, do research, communicate with family and friends. So much can be good, but isn't it true also that so much time can be spent in a way that's wasteful? I mean, think of the endless movies we can watch or the endless games we can play and how easy it is to spend far too much time doing some of these things and many times doing it alone. That's one of the complicating factors with these things. We can be all together and yet we all have our own earbuds and our own playlists and our own favorites and our own things, and we're together and yet we're so alone. Now, there's a time and place for it, I know. When I was growing up, I come from a family of seven, and it was common for us as a family to be in the living room, all engrossed each in a book. Well, what's the difference? Then it was a book, now it's a phone. And yet there is a difference, isn't there? I mean, it was easier to pull away from a book and have a snack and a conversation and some interaction. Sometimes it seems so hard to pull away from a device. And again, it's the power of the distraction and the opportunity to engage in endless movies and games and streamings and video clips. And YouTube is the most popular website and app in the world. And no wonder. I mean, how interesting it is. But it has a way of taking over so that we become distracted. And we can be distracted in a way that we never do anything really to speak of. I mean, if you're spending 5 to 6 hours online, that's a lot of time. In a day when you have only about 15, 16 hours to spend. And you've got learning and eating and other things. If you're forever distracted, what are you learning? How are you growing? In what ways are you developing? What skill sets can you point to? Will iGen produce artists, good artists, and musicians, and sculptors, and painters, and writers, and speakers, and doctors, and lawyers, and accountants, and more? What about friendships? What relationships have you nurtured, and are you nurturing? By the way, online friendships are not the same as in-person friendships. Didn't we learn that through COVID? Online is not the same. I've counseled quite a number of premarital couples, and increasingly I meet couples who met first online, who established their relationship first over text messaging or whatever the platform was. But it never stayed that way. They didn't marry online. Eventually they met and they developed their relationship because online has way too many limitations. Imagine having online parents you never saw in person. You just checked in on the screen. Never ate together. Never worked together. Never talked together in person. It's impossible to imagine. And yet, we live at a time when people spend so much of their day online and not together. And what is the problem there is the distraction. Now, there can be healthy distraction, but many distractions today are not. And if we're not careful, they will take over our life. Many years ago, a man wrote a book called Amusing Ourselves to Death. Maybe you've heard of it, some of you older ones. Neil Postman was the author, and he was talking about TV. He was concerned that society was too involved in TV and amusing themselves to death. Now, what would he say if he was alive and writing about the internet? Who knows? But imagine if your tombstone said, "Here lies so-and-so. They never really did anything in life, never went anywhere, never loved anyone, never helped with anything, just amused themselves. Distraction makes that so possible. And in many ways, this is a tremendous point. Also because of the way distractions mold us and shape us. Entertainment, we should remember, is never neutral. And so whatever is presented to us and whatever we engage with is always working in some way to shape our mind and heart, our loves and our will. And does distraction lead us from God, or does it lead us to God? Does distraction enable us to serve God, or does distraction simply lead us to sin? So, what a challenge this is. We have confusion, we have anxiety, we have distraction. Earlier this week, I read in my devotions from someone who commented and said, if we are not careful, much of our life simply slips through our fingers like water. If we're not careful, too often we resign ourselves to lethargy and inertia. We just passively let life come to us. That's not that commendable, is it? That's not even that exciting, really. But it's all too possible with the time and place we find ourselves in. So I think I raise this also to make this a point we talk continually about. And that we learn, that you learn to manage the issue of distraction in your life. That you talk together as peers, that you ask your parents for help, and that you work with your teachers and larger community to say, let's not be generations that are paralyzed by distraction, made useless by distraction, but let's be focused and fervent and faithful to God. Well, I need to hurry on. Fourth challenge, what about the fact that you are constantly tried and tempted to sin? Temptation. And temptation to sin deeply and terribly. Temptation now via the internet to be grossly immoral, whether it's to consume pornography, which continues to be an issue, or to be part of the hookup culture, or to stream ungodliness, or to get involved in gambling, or to connect with evil people. Of course, none of those things are new, but what makes them more difficult today is the sheer accessibility and also many times the agenda of evil to take us in, to suck us in, to suck you in. And everywhere you go, it's there. I was struck a few weeks ago when our family was flying home from British Columbia. And on the planes nowadays, you have your seat, and right in front of you, on the back of the seat in front of you, is a big screen. Everyone has their own screen. And everyone puts in their own earbuds, and the plane is quiet for the whole ride. And, you know, you can watch movies and play games, and it's all very interesting. And I understand if a flight's long or rough, it can be a nice way not to be anxious or whatever. But what struck me on this flight home was that whenever I'd look up, there'd be this person a few rows ahead watching awful violence. And over here, someone watching explicit immorality. And just the whole journey home like that. And so we don't have to go looking for sin. It's just there. It's always there. And then, of course, that's in public. You go home, and with devices you can take into your bedroom, and you can stream all these things into your bedroom. And obviously on this point, iGen is not unique. I mean, we're all sinners by nature. And we're all tempted, and we all can fall. And so this relates to all of us. But the point is that our time and your time is such that it is so easy and so accessible to sin so deeply and terribly and in ways that bear very bitter fruit. Oh, seriously, we need to heed the warning of God's word when he says, whatever a man sows, that he will also reap. And if we're not alert, and if we don't watch and pray, we too can slip and fall. What a challenge temptation presents. Maybe some of you have fallen. Maybe some of you are caught up in something very deep and dark. Really, this is the greatest challenge of all, isn't it? And again, it's not unique to you. You face it as much as anyone else. We all face it. It's the reality of our sin and our guilt. And in a sense, that makes iGen no different than the millennial, than the X, than the boomer, than the alpha. Because while you are named iGen, the I can also stand for you as an individual and how we are so consumed with ourselves and so idolatrous, really, and how great our sins and miseries are. That's a line that comes from the catechism, how great our sins and miseries are. It's an old line, but it's a current line. And our time and our technology and the internet and all the things that our generation enjoys and all of us make use of, none of those things can save us from ourselves. And many times those things actually hinder us and lead us deeper into darkness and make it all the more difficult for us to be delivered. So what a challenge we face, more than we realize. Confusion, anxiety, distraction, temptation. When you think about all these things, young people, I don't know how you respond to that. I don't know how you process it, but it can be worrisome. In some ways, even the world is worried about your generation. Not like the church is. The world doesn't understand the issues like the church does, but the world is worried, but even more so, the church can be worried. Parents can be worried. I heard a man just on Sunday say to me, "I don't know about my grandchildren. It's tough out there." Maybe you're worried. How do we make it in this world where the challenges are so momentous, so pressing, so constant? Well, that's why my talk is titled Hope for iGen. Because there is hope. Thanks be to God, there is hope. Hope that is found in the gospel. And you know, the gospel is so great that it can address every generation. And it can meet any need in any generation. And that's why one generation must tell God's works to another. And so, as we start to come to a close tonight, let's not just think about the challenges you face, but the way the gospel answers them. And just for a moment, we have to make sure we understand the gospel. At the start, we asked, what is iGen? We should also ask, what is the gospel? It's a good question with which to challenge ourselves. Do we know how to define and describe the gospel? What about this? The gospel is the good news. The good news that God has sent His Son, Jesus Christ, into the world to save sinners like you and me. That's the gospel. God has sent His Son into the world. All of us are lost sinners, left to ourselves, totally lost. But God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son that whoever believes in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. That's the gospel. In a word, we could say the gospel is Jesus. See, Jesus lived the life that we ought to live. Not confused, always clear. Not anxious, always calm and balanced. Never distracted in an unhealthy, ungodly way, but focused and faithful. And never sinning, but holy and righteous. Jesus lived, He managed life so well from start to finish. And then He died. And He died the death we deserve to die. On the cross, in the sinner's place, He died. And in doing so, He paid for sin and for sinners. And see, He's the key to hope. And it's through Him. He's able to meet every generation in its need and challenges. He can meet you. And even tonight, through this talk, I pray that you meet Him, that He meets you. Let's think, for example, how He can meet us in our confusion. Remember the time Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." Elsewhere He says, "I tell the truth." Jesus gives us the truth. It's the devil who gives us lies. It's the devil who sows confusion. Jesus speaks the words of truth. In a world of confusion, uncertainty, relativism, who knows what is right? Can there be any truth? In such a world, Jesus comes and Jesus speaks. And with laser-like precision, His words convey all that is true and real and sure. Whatever Jesus tells you, you can be sure it's the truth. When He tells you about God, when He tells you about you, when he tells you about sin, when he tells you about the way of salvation, when he tells you to look to him as only Savior and Lord, you can be sure he is telling you the truth. Likewise, think about how Jesus offers peace and rest. Isn't that what he proclaims in the gospel? Come to me, he said, and I will give you what? Rest. The world gives you restlessness. Christ gives you rest. In the world you will have tribulation, yes, but in me you have peace. He said, let not your heart be troubled. Peace I give to you, not as the world gives, do I give to you. That's why Peter, when he was about to be executed, he was in prison, remember? And the night before his execution, he was sleeping. How could he sleep before he was about to be killed? He had rest and peace. Or Paul and Silas, when they were bound in stocks in the dungeon in the Philippian jail, they could sing hymns to God in praise and thanks freely and boldly. How is that possible? It was because of Jesus. Because Jesus met them in their need and challenge and gave them rest and peace. What about distraction? How does Jesus meet us in our distraction and help us to overcome unhelpful and waste of time distraction? Well, think of how he is endlessly interesting. Do you ever think about that with regard to Christ? How he is endlessly interesting. Do you believe that? I mean, he has infinite knowledge and understanding. There is always more to know about him, to learn from him, to enjoy in him and with him. He is forever beautiful and glorious. Paul one time says about Jesus Christ, he says, he was talking about his preaching, he said, I preach the unsearchable riches of Jesus Christ. That means there is always more to explore, always more to find out. Google is limited, bound by the limits of human knowledge and understanding. Christ is unlimited. Christ is forever. And we may know him. And we may live in fellowship with him. And we may follow him. And we may offer our bodies as a living sacrifice to him. In view of all he has done for us and is doing still. Think of the way he challenges us to be steadfast and abound in the work of God and love God and love our neighbor. That's living, you know. That's being present and real and engaged and in the moment and counting. Using your gifts and talents to serve him. And then think about this most of all. Think about how Jesus covers our guilt, all our failure with temptation. He covers it with his life and his death. So maybe you have, who hasn't fallen? Who hasn't fallen in some way? Who doesn't fall every single day? But when you go to him, he covers you with his perfect work so that he will never charge you for your sin, never make you pay for them. He paid for them. And what's more, he gives you his Holy Spirit so that when he's in you, he renews you so that you begin to hate sin and love righteousness. Christ is so great, he gives new mind, new heart, new power, new desire. And that's true for any and every sinner who turns to him. It doesn't matter if you're a boomer or an Xer or a millennial or iGen or Alpha. Whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. How important, therefore, to look to him and to learn from him. And so let me encourage you tonight, young people, if you have never yet gone to Jesus, go to him tonight. If you have never yet turned to him in dependence and in faith and confided in him, confessing your sin to him, tonight is the night. Tonight is the night to belong to his people and be taught by him. Tonight is the catechism kickoff, especially in view as the catechism season, especially you young people are the focus. And it is an exciting time to be alive for sure, but we encourage you to make every opportunity, most of all, to know the Lord Jesus Christ. Seek to know him and to grow in him, and to that end, make the most of all your catechism classes, all your young people events, all your Bible school, Bible class sessions at school, your personal reading, Sunday services. With all these things, you know, the ultimate goal is to make Christ glorious, Christ attractive. Speaking surely on the behalf of Pastor Mark and consistories here and parents here, you know, this is our desire and our prayer. We want to win you for Christ, most of all. We want to win you for him, to believe in him, to love him and serve him so that you are thriving in him and being blessed and a blessing through him. To hope in him, for when you do, all will be well. That's the summons. Let me end with a little story. It's not a new story. It's one you know well. Many years ago, there was a young man who found himself in a very privileged place, in a very privileged time. In so many ways, like yourselves. His world was marked by opportunity, by wealth. He was a prince. He lived in a palace. What a world he encountered. What a world he enjoyed. It was also a godless world. And even while he lived in a different time historically and didn't have access to the same things we enjoy, nevertheless, he met in many respects the same challenges. Confusion abounded, especially religiously and morally. And anxiety, no doubt, was high. And distraction was all around, and temptation at every turn. These things, I mention them as challenges for iGen, but in a sense they transcend the generations. But this man I'm talking about, he knew all of them. But when he became of age, he matured. But he didn't just mature. By the grace of God, he came to a decision. And that decision was that he would not be defined by his challenges. He would not be lost in confusion. He would not be paralyzed by anxiety. He would not be sidelined by distraction. And he would not succumb to temptation. Instead, he would look to God. And he would set his eyes on Christ. And he would begin to give his life to him and for him. And so he did. And there were struggles along the way. He lived a long time. And he struggled. But he kept his eyes on the Lord. And so he made it. And he was blessed. You know his name? I'm sure you might be able to guess. It was Moses. Moses. Listen to these words from Hebrews 11. Hebrews 11, verse 24. By faith, Moses, when he became of age, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he looked to the reward. Moses, the man who wrote the passage with which we began tonight, Deuteronomy 6. People of God, he said, tell your sons, tell your daughters, tell them every day. Tell them as you walk with them, as you rise up, as you lie down, as you go through all of life. Tell them all about the living God, to seek and serve him above all. Because when you do, and as you do, you will make it, and you'll be blessed. Well, thank you for your attention.